Are you a man looking for an intensive program to help you overcome your sexually addictive behaviors? Gateway to Freedom is your answer. Gateway to Freedom is a three-day intensive workshop for men seeking to overcome sexually addictive behaviors. Whether married, single, or divorced, Gateway to Freedom will help men regain hope for a new life of purity and real contentment. The workshop is conducted by experts in the field of sexual addiction recovery. Your experts have over 35 years of combined experience. Read testimonials of workshop alumni at gatewaymen.com. Get all the info and register online at gatewaymen.com or call 1-800-49-PURITY.
Hi, my name is Jonathan, and I'm the founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop. I want to personally invite you to be part of our next intensive coming up April 5th through the 7th. So call us today at 1-800-49-PURITY or visit us online at gatewaymen.com.
Welcome to Pure Sex Radio, training men, educating women. Pure Sex Radio brings you the best in mobile talk radio. Listen to real life struggles, learn how to overcome lust, pornography, and sex addiction, and get serious about purity. Your hosts for Pure Sex Radio are Jonathan Doherty and Lee Preston. Jonathan is the director of Be Broken Ministries and founder of the Gateway to Freedom Workshop for Men. Lee is the founder of Shadow of His Wings Ministry. Visit us online at puresexradio.com. Today's broadcast, Healing Hidden Wounds with Lee Preston, focuses on helping individuals who struggle with unwanted same-sex attraction. And now, please welcome Jonathan and Lee on Pure Sex Radio.
Good day, radio listeners. Welcome to this week's edition of the Pure Sex Radio broadcast. We're glad to have you here with us. I'm here with Lee. Lee, how are you?
I'm good. How are you, Jonathan?
I'm very good. Man, it's a windy day outside.
Absolutely.
But it's nice and calm in here, which is good. Of course, that doesn't mean that we're not going to be blowing some hot air around in here.
That's
but,
right.
That's your job.
Hopefully there won't be too much debris mixed in.
That's right. Well, I want to dive right into it because, you know, I just asked you off air, hey, what are we going to talk about today? And you just said one word. Shame,
right.
I was like, well, we better dive into that as soon as possible because that's a huge topic. So
right.
I'm going to pass it off and let you tell our listeners kind of why is that on your mind and where you want to go with it this week.
Well, you know, every Monday after a gateway, there's always a thought. And, you know, although I'm not a stranger to seeing shame at the gateways, there's usually lots of shame there. It just seemed especially important this morning to talk about shame because I think it's important to begin looking at even more often at how shame cements this thing into place. And I don't think we really look at it very, very often, that we could look at shame, we can look at how it makes us feel, we can look at how bad we feel because we can't break a certain sin or we can't get rid of it. But I don't think we look very often at how shame cements our behavior, the one we want to get rid of, in place. And so we can't get rid of it anymore because now shame tells us we are what we do.
So for the sake of helping us kind of understand just even the issue of shame, how would you basically define shame?
Well, I think as you've said in the gateway before, it's something I also feel very strongly that shame says I am what I do. If I do bad things, then I must be a bad person. If I do perverted things, then I must be a pervert. If I do twisted things, I must be twisted.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think shame just says not that you have a broken place that causes you to do the things that are broken. It says you are broken.
So it speaks more to a person's core value, really.
Right.
Like their worth. And that shame is basically saying there's no distinction there. In other words, separate from what you do, you have no value, meaning you really are what you do. And so And I think shame only stays on that negative side, right?
Right.
It's like, you know, it's if you're knocking home runs out of the park, you're probably feeling pretty good about yourself.
Sure. Right? I think we live in a, unfortunately, and this is a strong statement, I know, but it's something I think we should all start praying about a little bit, is that we live in a Pharisee world. If you're following all the rules and you're dressed nicely and everything looks shiny, then you must be doing well. If you have to look at your behaviors behind closed doors and realize that you're not doing so well and that you're doing perversion and you're doing weird stuff and you're not quite sure how to stop it, then maybe you don't really fit in this world. You're only good when you do great things, and you're not good when you don't do great things.
And you know what? I think we even take that a step further in the church in that we say, look at these people over here who are shiny and perfect and, you know, successful and doing well. And what do we say? The Lord's really blessing them.
Absolutely.
Right? But we look at the broken, the addict, the reject, the druggie, the whatever else, and it's like, Lord doesn't have any favor on them.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
And that even starts to help solidify, like you're talking about, this shame concept that's saying, well, over here, all these broken people, man, I guess I really am everything that not only my shame is telling me, but even what some people in the church are telling me.
Absolutely.
That God doesn't favor me. God doesn't have any compassion or mercy or grace for me.
That's right. Well, shame is a vortex. Once you get caught in it, it drags you down. It drags you deeper and deeper until all you know about yourself is what everybody else reflects back to you, which is, if I look great and I do great things, I'm good. But if anybody really knew me, they'd know that I'm bad to the bone. And I think that's the crazy place that shame loves to take us. Because then shame says, not only are you bad to the bone, then therefore you really have to, you have to only do what you do well on the outside and don't try anything else because you're really not worth it. And no matter what you think God might have had planned for you, he's X'd you off his list in that area now. So you got to get cleaned up before you do what God has for you versus, hey, God loves me just the way I am. Maybe if I start doing the things he has for me, I'll start to see my worth.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as you're saying that, I'm thinking, good grief, how does a person not drown in that?
There's no way out of it.
I mean, that's what I'm saying. It's like, how does a person not drown in that when they start feeling themselves sinking into this place where they're saying, well, hey, my value is only wrapped around what I do, and I've proven to myself and to others that, man, I don't always do right, and I don't always do well. And in fact, then I've got all these wounds from my family, and I've got all this pain from not being able to reveal things about myself that I could really use some help on. And I mean, how does a person then not drown in shame? I'm almost like, it's an impossibility, right?
Right. And it truly is. If you get an image, you usually get an image of just a drowning person in a vortex. I mean, there is nothing that will save them because they're kicking, they're screaming, they're thrashing about. They don't know how to get out of it. Yet people stay away from them because they're afraid, oh, wow, if I get too close, they might drag me under. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what we do to the broken in our society. We say, well, you know what? Let them stay over there. When they get cleaned up, when they get better, then we'll allow them into our church or we'll allow them into our circle. You know, and I think it's amazing. I haven't met too many guys yet, either in counseling or just through the gateway, that they don't come in already knowing, hey, I already know I'm a pervert. Mm. I already know I'm broken. I just don't know how to not be. And I already know God's given up on me because I've asked him to heal this thing, and there's nothing that's changed. I can't get out of it. So he must have turned his back on me as well. My wife's turned her back on me. God's turned their back on me. My parents have turned their backs on me. Society turns their back on me if they find out how really perverted I really am on the inside.
So, good grief, what kind of hope do you give a person who, I mean, because I'm sure we have listeners out there that are going, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they're probably, part of them may even be at this point in the broadcast going, you're not helping.
True.
Because it's like, you're just stating everything that I already know. And I'm feeling like I'm sinking even deeper.
Absolutely.
So come on, guys, give me something. And what I wanted to ask you is, what do you see like in the gateway or in your counseling that when you meet these folks who, listen, they've been drowning for a while.
Sure.
It's not like this is just yesterday. They've been drowning for a long time. What do you see as the primary obstacles that keep them from starting to get their head above water regarding the shame issue?
Well, the belief that I am what I do. Mm-hmm. I am that bad. If I do bad things, then I must be bad. And that love for me will never be found because I'm too bad. That's why everything's falling apart around me, because I'm just a bad person. You just don't understand, you know. And then a guy comes and he starts talking. And that is, I'm grateful that you're feeling hopeless right now. I'm hoping that listeners feel hopeless, because that is the place that a person struggling with a besetting sin, that's where they stay, is in a hopeless place, because they don't know how to stop it. And we're such a society that we want to spank them on the hand and say, just stop it and you'll be so much better. And yet they don't know how to stop it at that point. And I realize there's probably people screaming out there right now saying, but personal responsibility is important. You must take personal responsibility for what you do. And I get that. But what if personal responsibility gives no hope? Mm-hmm. What if the true thing that gives hope is when you start to realize that I haven't been checked out of the game? God has not told me, you got to leave the stadium. You got to walk away and you got to stay away until you get cleaned up. What if the true hope is, hey, I see your junk. I see your brokenness. I love you just the same. And guess what? You're still in this game. You're valuable, even though you're limping along here and you don't know how to stop it.
Well, you know, at the risk of sort of sounding like I'm leaping into super spirituality or whatever, as you're saying that, I immediately think of that struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7. Man, there's these things that I want to do, but I don't do them. And every time I want to do good, evil's right there with me. And he came to this conclusion. He was like, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me? But then he didn't keep his identity in that wretchedness, this struggle, this battle. It was like he was able to almost... I almost sense like he was able to have, really just by the grace of God and the perspective of the Holy Spirit, almost an out-of-body kind of experience, where right. He's like, oh, I can actually see the variables here. Mm-hmm. That there is this, there's who I am, which is this precious, wonderful child of God, and there's this brokenness, this sinfulness, this part of me that is anything but good and wanting to move toward God. But he was able to make that distinction, because then he says, hey, Jesus is the one who rescues me from this.
Right.
And I think it's like there's such a necessity, first of all, I think, for a person to be able to just sit in that reality that I have brokenness that I truly cannot do anything about.
Sure. Well, if you really look at it, Jonathan, I think worldly wisdom has kind of creeped its way into godly wisdom. Because what is the number one thing we tell one another is that you better pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Mm-hmm. You got to be successful. You got to be number one. And I think the Bible shines so brightly because it says you'll never be number one.
Yeah, no one's good. You know, no one does good.
That's right. There, in this world we live in, the brokenness of the sin nature will never let you be number one. So rest in the fact that you're not there, but that you got a God who is supplemental in that. He supplements our lack and makes us number one by his grace. Mm-hmm. We have a place at the kingdom table, not because we deserve one, but because his love for us was so great that he looked at us and said, I know you'll never be good enough to sit at my table, but look over there. You got a place card with your name on it sitting right there.
And isn't that the place where every single guy you've ever talked to when you're trying to address this issue of shame, isn't that where they stiffen up?
Sure.
It's like you bring that to a guy and it is just like...
You can't be talking to me.
It's an impossibility for it's almost right. Like there's just this steel wall, this cage that goes up that becomes impenetrable, and you're thinking, where's the crack? Where can I get this message in there? Because that's the one thing that I think meets the most resistance when a guy who's drowning in shame hears it.
Sure, because he can't imagine that God would truly be gracious to him knowing what he's done. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, we work with guys who get into all kinds of depths of sexual brokenness. You know, we don't work a lot with guys with alcoholism or drug addictions, but hey, they get to the same places. We got men and women all over this world who fall into deep, deep places of brokenness. And yet all they're usually told or offered by the church is, if you'll get cleaned up, we can help you. Mm. Yet they never say, hey, don't worry about getting cleaned up. Come as you are. And that is truly the word of Christ. Jesus says, come as you are. Oh, but now, wait a minute. You can't come looking like that, because what does that do to Sunday worship? You know, we got children here who can't really see your filth. Well, we're not asking for children to see it, but we're asking for children to see, wow, God loves even the filthy. Mm-hmm. He loves even those who are broken. And that's the guy who can't hear that. It's where the wall comes from. The wall starts going up, as he's heard plenty of times. You are not welcome here. You're only welcome if you look good on the outside. Why is it that we know that there are pastors and church employees out there who struggle with all kinds of sin, but they can't present it to anyone? Because guess what? If you really saw me, you'd tell me I can't be here anymore.
And that's what really, if there's something that kind of makes my heart break about the church, is that in some ways we are actually providing justification for why some people continue to remain drowning in shame.
Absolutely.
Because it's like, man, they reach out to the one place where they say, well, I kind of sort of heard, remember my past a little bit, that maybe this God person wants something to do with me, and they step foot in a church and they are, you know, they're a mess. They're in terms of their sin and their brokenness and all of this.
Right.
And then they get that message. Oh, wait, you've got to be a little cleaner before you come in here.
That's
and
right.
It's like, okay, so these people who are supposed to be the representatives of God are only confirming what my shame has been telling me, that you don't belong, you don't have a place, you aren't wanted.
That's right.
Ouch.
Ouch. You know,
I mean,
because we focus, or at least our society, I won't say people as in particular, but as a society, we focus more on the rules and less on the relationship. If you're doing it by the book, then we think, oh, you must be a Christian. If you're not doing it by the book because you don't know how to get out of your brokenness, then you must not be a Christian. And yet, I don't know anyone who's been raised in the church that would say King David was not a Christian. But yet, look at all he did sinfully. Mm-hmm. He fell with Bathsheba. His kids were a mess. And yet, God always called him a man after God's own, after his heart. And so I tend to look at David and I think, wow, you know, God still had relationship with him. He didn't like some of the things he did, but he never said, look, David, you're out of here until you can get cleaned up. He said, you know what? There's some consequences for what you've done, but I always will love you and we'll always have relationship. I mean, David cried out in some of those moments of desperation to God, saying, my tears are my food. But yet God didn't say, oh, but you did it on your own. You made this mistake.
Right.
You made your bed, now lie in it. He said, I'm gracious. I love you still. I see your heart. I'm sorry for your brokenness. Yeah, there's consequences for your brokenness, but my love doesn't change for you.
So, you know, I want to get some good news here, man, because...
Well, I think it's great.
And
news.
What I mean is, that is great news. That is good news. And I guess what's spinning in my mind is how do you help a person bridge that gap? Because, you know, and listen, I know that there's no one way. I mean,
sure.
Because it is relational, you know, this is the stage at which a lot of conversations in counseling circles or Christian circles would be now, well, now we're going to reveal to you the four steps that you need to take. And,
right.
And it's like, I know we can't do that,
right?
Because, you know, that's useless. That doesn't,
right,
have any, that's not going to benefit anybody. But I do think it's important to help people see that, first of all, that gap can be bridged, that you don't have to remain in a state of drowning in your shame. But what kind of glimmer of hope can you give people? What can you help them see as part of maybe that path, as far as how does a person who has been drowning begin to bring down some of those walls that resist that message? What do you try to do to help people see that truth?
Well, I think the most important thing is to remind them you're not your sin. You know, even though the world may treat you as your sin, your God never has.
And so that's just something that needs to come up over and over and over again, because, you know, it sounds to me like, listen, if you're in counseling and you say that to somebody, 100% of the time, the first time they say that, there's going to be resistance, right?
Sure.
And so, but it doesn't mean that you go, well, I tried, And right. You stop saying it to sure. them. But you just keep pressing that into a person.
Absolutely. That, and I keep giving them examples of how they can press it into themselves. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, I don't know how many guys I've worked with that have come in and said, you know, I've always wanted to be a missionary, but I can't go out on the mission field until this is finished. Or, you know, I lead a Bible study at my church, but I've been told I need to step down until I'm completely free of this. And I keep telling them, you know what, that's not the truth. Mm-hmm. If your passions are in these things, there's nothing wrong with you being honest to someone about your pain and about your struggles. But you don't have to step away from the work that God's given you just because you have a brokenness in this area. Because you don't know who you'll help in this process. And so beginning to show them that really you mean God still has something for me, even though I'm broken. He still had something for King David, even though he was broken. Mm-hmm. You know, we all have something that God says, you're my son. I gave you a gift. Go use it. Oh, no, I can't go use it because I'm a terrible, shameful person. And God says, I never told you that. You believe that because that's what the world tells you. The world tells you, oh, you need to step away until you're better. Mm-hmm. Yet God doesn't say that. He says, I hold your gift still in your heart, waiting for you to go out and use it. Don't lie about your brokenness. Be honest about it. But don't think I'm going to disqualify you from the race just because you've got brokenness.
Yeah, I mean, imagine how long ago you and I would have had to quit if it was all about not being
Amen.
Broken. I mean, our ministries would be over.
I would never have even gotten started because yeah. that's why I never did much in the church because I thought, you know, nobody's going to want me to help, you know? I mean, I remember working one time trying to be a counselor at one of my daughter's little camps when she was 10, and I thought, man, they're not going to want me because I've got junk in my past. And yet God said, you go right on up there and you hold your head high and you because a great counselor is a great counselor no mm-hmm. matter what. And I mean, I felt it and I heard it pretty strongly. And I want to pass that down to guys I work with. You know, your brokenness is not who you are. Your brokenness is maybe what you struggle with. But God has not disqualified you from doing great things for the kingdom, even in your brokenness.
And, you know, I know when I first started my recovery, just like anybody who's been bound up in sexual sin, I mean, man, I was immersed in shame. And as sweet as that message was that Jesus Christ loved me no matter what, and as much as my heart sort of started pounding out of my chest wanting to receive that message, it's like at every turn, shame was just had this whip. And it was like beating my heart back and saying, no, 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 you can't really go there. You can't really experience that. You can't really embrace that because, and then, you know, then the library of all of my sin would come up.
Sure.
And, you know, I really think there was something to continuing to put myself in an environment where there were people of God who continued to tell me the truth.
Absolutely.
Because as much as I would try to discipline myself to open the word and to pray and to try to receive that message directly from God, I was in such a place of just exhaustion and numbness.
Sure.
And it's almost like I just had to make my feet put me into a group, put me into a place with other people who were going to say,
right.
Oh, let me show you your blind spot there, but let me not beat you up about it, but let me keep pressing into you the truth of God. Did you
sure.
know you're loved? You know you're wanted? You know you're accepted? And so I think, you know, for some of our listeners out there, they're still struggling with that idea of, I don't, you know, I want to receive this message, but I just want to receive it from you guys on the radio. Or, hey, I just want to go into my room privately and sort of just me and God in this quiet place
right.
in the word and in prayer. And what would you say to those people who are still trying to kind of break free from shame, isolated?
Well, you're only as good as what you believe. And if you stay isolated, then you'll only have one voice, perhaps two, counting the Holy Spirit, constantly telling you that you're better than what you think you are. But if you get out there and you really start, it's like the first group I went to. I came from some brokenness and sexual brokenness that included same-sex attraction. I'll never forget the first group I entered that had nothing to do with same-sex. And the guy the leader of the group just kind of looked me straight in the eye and said, so what? You got the brokenness just like the rest of us, so yours doesn't look quite like mine. Get in here and become part of the group. I was like, oh, wow, he doesn't want me to leave. He doesn't want me to go sit in that weird colored chair over there that
he
says I'm different.
He accepts me. It's like, wow.
He didn't even really accept me. He just said, you're no different.
Yeah.
And that was acceptance right there.
Yeah.
It's like, you're not set apart as worst of the worst here. And I think when you get out there and you do that, it's kind of like as you begin to rely on others to help speak new words into your life. See, I get this image of heart that's just covered in little black blobs. You know, I know that's not a great analogy, but I mean, just these little black marks, because over the years, you've been told how bad you are. You've either even been compared at times to, well, if you were like your brother, or if you were like your sister, or if only you didn't put us through this, or how could you do this to me? Even sometimes a wife in her pain can say things that make a guy feel very shamed. You know, if I had picked the right husband, maybe he wouldn't have done this to me. And maybe if you were a stronger man, had better values, more morals, better integrity, you wouldn't have done this. And so over the years, these curses kind of hang over this guy's heart. And it's kind of like a little kid who's been raised in a home that's never really been told he's loved. First time somebody comes up and says, oh, you're lovable, he's going to go, oh, no, 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 wait a minute, that's not
right.
me. Because all those curses are going to yell at him and say, it's not you. But the more somebody speaks into you honestly and says, you know what, you are lovable. There are great things about you. It's okay. So what? I don't care if you've done brokenness. I don't care if you've done sexual brokenness. Go up and lead a prayer. You know, we'd like you to come up front and just lead prayer this Sunday. Really, me? Really? You're going to pick me? Yeah, because, hey, guess what? You know, there's lots of folks out there that are broken. Or come share a piece of your testimony. Oh, no, I can't share my testimony until I'm absolutely perfect and I've had a year and a half of purity and I've, you know, done 12 steps and done every rule and followed every detail. I don't really want that. I just want you to come up and share that you really don't know how to get out of it, but you're trying. You're getting there. I mean, those are great words that start to tell a guy that, man, I'm not as broken maybe as what everybody thinks I am.
Yeah, and I want to encourage our listeners, too, to be okay with feeling resistant to that message at first. I mean, because sometimes what will happen is somebody will come and they'll start speaking the truth into your life and saying, hey, listen, your worth is immeasurable.
Absolutely.
I mean, you're absolutely a precious creation of God. And you know, then you feel that resistance to that message. And then it's almost like you can even have a sense of shame about that.
Sure.
Well, man, if I was a good Christian, I'd immediately receive that message because that's the truth.
Right.
You know, and so it's like you can even start feeling shame about that. And I just want to just sort of help you feel some freedom from that.
Sure.
It's okay to resist. It's okay to feel resistant.
Absolutely.
It's okay to struggle with that.
Right, because it won't change overnight. I mean, you're being told something you've never been told before. So your beliefs are going to have to be able to see truth before they're going to follow truth. If you've really believed that the only truth that's ever been told about you was that you're bad, broken, and a pervert, it's going to take some time for those black curses to fall off your heart and for you to start to see how God made you is absolute truth. What other people see about you is not.
And I just think it's a hard journey, but it's a beautiful journey.
Absolutely.
Because, listen, Lee and I are here as guys who still carry brokenness.
Sure.
But what I have discovered is, as God has really freed me from shame, and I don't say that in a perfectionistic kind of sense, like that means I'm therefore now perfect, but
sure.
I do believe that I stand free from shame now, is that, man, there's such a better intimacy and connection and vibe that I have with God and with others that I don't get so caught up in my sin anymore.
Sure. Well, because the sad part we didn't really say much about is shame can also keep you from your Father in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Shame can tell you you're not even worthy to enter the throne room. And I want everybody to hear right now that God allowed his son to die on the cross so his blood could cover that past, present, and future sin so that you're always worthy to enter the throne room of God. Christ's blood makes the doorway open and allows you to be worthy to enter God's presence.
That's going to be a great place to wrap this conversation up. You know, obviously there's no way we can cover everything there is about shame in this one broadcast. But we want to hear from you. We want to hear your story. We want to be able to help walk with you on this journey of recovery and wholeness in Christ. So contact us today, and we'll see you back here again next week on the Pure Sex Radio broadcast.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.